The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture reading is from Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." The word of God for the people of God.
Hey, it's good to see you. It's good to be with you. I want to acknowledge as we begin that there's just a certain amount of emotional and spiritual complexity right now in this moment, right? It's been a week of great civil unrest, which began with the death of George Floyd at the hands of a Minneapolis police officer, led to rioting and looting in many of our cities, even places like Omaha and Lincoln that you wouldn't normally expect. And it feels complex to know how we should hold that moment right now. It's also complex because this is our first worship gathering in this room for 3 months. And so it's a moment of great rejoicing. It's a moment that feels sort of exciting, and yet there's still a need for caution and discretion, right? And there's still ways that we can't engage each other as we sort of normally would. It's complex because our church family is separated in ways we never have been. Some of you are present physically here in this room. Some of you are downstairs in a different room. Some of you are at home. If you had ever asked me a year ago, "Hey, will Coram Deo ever do a live stream?" I would have said, "Nah, that's not our thing." And yet suddenly it seems like a necessity, right? And I'm glad that we can do it. And welcome to those of you who are joining us in that way. I just want to name all of that complexity because I'm feeling that. I'm sure you're feeling it as well. It's even interesting as we think about how to plan a worship service. The team and I usually think about our liturgy early in the week. And so it's fascinating to think about a week like this where we put things together early in the week and during the actual week, things change so quickly. And so one of the best things we can do in the midst of this kind of emotional and spiritual and social complexity is actually just to reflect together on the teachings of Jesus. As Kevin reminded us, what it means to be God's people still matters in a moment like this. In fact, matters more than it probably ever has. And so how do we sort of react and respond? Well, there's probably a lot of answers to that question. But at the very least, we need to think about, we need to reflect on, we need to meditate on the teachings of Jesus. And we need to let these things continue to shape and define us. And so let me aim us in that direction. Let me orient us in that direction by telling you a story. 21 years ago, my wife Lee and I bought our first house in Austin, Texas. There it is. There's a photo. By the way, today is our 23rd wedding anniversary. So yeah, that's exciting. May 31, happy anniversary, dear. There's a lot of people that like, there's like a bunch of anniversaries because it's that time of year where it's, you know, the springtime, sort of like getting your wedding in after we graduated from college and kind of before the summer. So it's fun for us to celebrate that today. But this was our first house 21 years ago, so we were 2 years into marriage. This house had a second story study with a huge window that faced west, and that window would just get hammered by the Texas sun all afternoon. As you can tell, it was a relatively new neighborhood, a lot of sort of starter homes. And so I went in the backyard and I planted a tree. Now, that was a long-term decision because I knew there was a chance I would not even get to enjoy the shade of that tree. And sure enough, 3 years later, we sold that house. We moved to Omaha. And when we sold it, that tree was not much bigger than it had been when I planted it. Well, last Christmas, we were back in Austin, and we drove by the old house together, and you can imagine what's true now, right? That tree has grown tall and sturdy. In fact, it dominates most of the backyard. If you give it 20 more years, it'll be towering over the house. That's just the nature of how trees grow. If you watch them a day at a time, it doesn't seem like anything is happening. But give it years, and things change. Same is true with kids. The same is true with our souls. We've been looking together at the parables of Jesus, and you might have noticed that Jesus really likes to use organic metaphors. This morning's parable starts this way. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Sound familiar? Seeds and plants and trees dominate the parables of Jesus. If you get a chance, walk or drive through some of the neighborhoods right around here. Neighborhoods built in the 1940s and 50s. And in fact, if you want to walk out in the gallery, you can see photographs of what this neighborhood looked like when it was first built. And it's fascinating to look at those photos because it's just Nebraska plains. There's not a tree in sight. But if you drive around these neighborhoods now, here's what you'll find. You'll find a lot of oak and ash and maple trees. These are slow-growing trees that take decades to mature. Well, then if you take a drive through some of the newer neighborhoods out in the suburbs, neighborhoods built in the 1990s or the early 2000s, you'll find a lot more Bradford pears and hackberries and honey locusts. These are fast-growth trees. The developers of those newer neighborhoods in the suburbs wanted to plant trees that would grow fast and would make those neighborhoods feel established more quickly. That's a metaphor for our society. We live in an age of manufactured growth, of synthetic materials. We want to cheat the natural growth process and get results faster. And Jesus wants to remind us that's not how his kingdom works. How does the kingdom of God work? Mark chapter 4 and verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, he at once puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now remember, when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, you need to think both big and small, okay? When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, we're praying for two things to happen. Number one, we're asking in a big way for the kingdom of God to come. We're asking that more people would bow the knee to King Jesus. We're asking for the growth and flourishing of God's reign throughout the earth. But we're also asking for God's kingdom to grow in us, for Jesus Christ to reign more fully in our hearts, for more of our lives to be marked by God's truth and beauty and goodness. And so we want to keep both of those perspectives in mind as we think about the kingdom of God, that the macro and the micro. This parable teaches us two basic truths about how the kingdom of God grows. So here they are very simply. Number one, the growth of God's kingdom is inevitable. The growth of God's kingdom is inevitable. Notice what it says in verse 27. Speaking of the farmer or the person who plants this seed, it says he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. This is one of the most amazing things about agriculture. The entire plant is present in the seed. If you plant that seed in good soil, it will grow. The farmer doesn't make that seed sprout and grow. It just does. The power is in the seed itself. Now, you might remember a few weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the sower, and the parable of the sower focused on four different kinds of soil. And the focus was on the importance of our response to the Word of God. This parable is stressing a different aspect of the same metaphor, which is the inherent power of the seed. What Jesus is reminding us is you and I don't make the kingdom of God grow. It just does. The growth of God's kingdom is inevitable. It's what seeds do. There is a power within the gospel itself. There's a power within the kingdom of God itself that just produces growth. You know what happens when the gospel takes root in the heart of a human being? Growth happens. So I wonder if you hear what a great encouragement this is to all of us who feel like change is slow. Does it ever feel to you sometimes like you're just not growing in Christ? You love Jesus, you've surrendered your life to him, you want to see his kingdom come, but it feels like change is slow. Like nothing's really happening. Take heart, friend. Once the seed of the gospel is planted in a receptive heart, the growth of God's kingdom is inevitable. It doesn't matter if you feel it or not. It doesn't matter if it happens on your timetable or not. It's happening. It's the nature of God's kingdom. I also wonder if you hear the challenge this parable poses to those of you who might be skeptics, who would be tempted to write off all of this kingdom of God stuff, who'd be tempted to say the church and religion and Christianity, it's just a human institution. It's just a product of human ingenuity. I would simply ask this question. Is that tree in my backyard in Austin, Texas, a product of human ingenuity? Well, in one sense, yes. I mean, I planted it in that particular spot. But I didn't have anything to do with causing it to grow or with the nature of the power that's in it for growth. In the same way, the fact that human beings planted this church and continue to be involved in its growth, the fact that the church is made up of people and that there is human involvement doesn't mean that the church is a merely human institution. At the heart of this church, at the heart of every faithful church, at the heart of the Christian faith is the inevitable, invisible, unstoppable power of the gospel of the kingdom. The growth of God's kingdom is inevitable. It's what seeds do. They grow. Be encouraged, friends. God's kingdom is growing and does grow and will grow. It's in the nature of the thing. But here's the second thing that Jesus is teaching us in this parable. The growth of God's kingdom is inevitable, but also the growth of God's kingdom is incremental. Notice verse 28. The earth produces by itself, catch this, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now again, just track with the metaphor here, right? Nebraska is an agricultural state. This is not a stretch for us to think about. Whether you grew up on a farm or in a farming community or not, most of you know that harvest season, October and November, is go time in our state, right? That's when the corn is ready to be picked and things swing into action and farmers work 20-hour days to get the crops in. But all of that starts in April with planting. And it continues throughout the summer and into the fall. And you know what's happening that whole time? Slow, incremental, unimpressive, and sometimes even unnoticeable growth. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Jesus wants you and I to embrace that's how the kingdom of God grows. In that same kind of way. My friend Sarah is an entrepreneur, and a few years ago, she got our family into the show Shark Tank, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with. Right? It's a show about entrepreneurs pitching rich investors on their products and their companies and trying to earn an investment. And if you watch that show or the many others like it that are on television, what you'll notice is that the investors are always interested in scalability and profitability. I don't want your lifestyle business, right? I want a company that is going to scale and I can grow it and make it a $1 million company and then sell it off to someone else and reap the benefits of that. That's what the investors want. Maximize profit, maximize production, maximize the power of that business. One of the sharks always says, "You're pitching me a product, not a business," right? I don't want a product, I want a business. I want an idea that's scalable. And listen, we live in a Shark Tank kind of world, right? Everyone wants to start something and grow it into something amazing. Everyone wants exponential growth. Everyone wants to start with nothing and sell it for millions. And listen, all of that tends to color our expectations about the kingdom of God. Here's what I mean. We are prone to think this way. The more miraculous it is, the greater the chance that God is in it, right? The more dramatic it is, the more we're easily going to ascribe it to God. Here's what I mean. You probably all know someone who has a story of miraculous, almost instantaneous change or deliverance of some kind. You probably know someone in your life who has a story like this. They were an addict. They came to Jesus in a dramatic way and instantly lost their desire for whatever substance they were addicted to. You probably know someone who has a story like that. And listen to me, those stories are true. Praise God, that actually happens. But that's not the only way change happens. That's not the only story there is to tell. In fact, this parable is telling us that most kingdom growth is rather unimpressive, rather ordinary, rather incremental. The addict who spends decades fighting the longing is no less graced than the addict who loses their desire for it in an instant. Both are valid ways the kingdom of God is at work. And Jesus wants us to remember, listen, incremental growth is still growth. When we first planted Coramdale Church 15 years ago, we talked about having a vision to plant another church out of this church every 2 years. Just wanting to saturate our city with church plants and new churches. And listen, I love the kingdom vision of that. I always want us to be hungry. I always want us to be thinking about the people who aren't here yet and the places in our city that need a visible and viable expression of the kingdom of God in them. I never want us to be passive. But I've also come to realize that at least some of that energy was probably driven more by the kingdom of Shark Tank than by the kingdom of God. Because here's what's true. In 15 years, I've seen a lot of church plants come and go. Seen a lot of pastors rise and fall. Seen a lot of Christians burn brightly for a while and then fall. I'm much more satisfied than I used to be with incremental growth, with slow, steady, patient growth. You can't grow an oak tree in a year. You just can't. The growth of the kingdom of God is incremental. Jesus says, it goes like this. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain. So here's the question you and I need to ask. Are you celebrating incremental growth in yourself and in the people around you? What if we stopped always looking for the full grain and learned to celebrate the first little sprouts coming up out of the ground? There's a church up in the state of Washington that has this little phrase they use. I think it's a great phrase. It goes like this: 1 degree of change is still change. What they're saying is, hey, your life might need a 180. You know how you're going to get there? One degree at a time. Celebrate that one degree of change is still change. Have you learned to celebrate the little incremental growth and change in your life and in the lives of people around you? That's what the kingdom of God would invite us to, that kind of celebration. That kind of looking for little incremental moments where we see the kingdom of God at work in our lives. Let me apply this another way as well. This week, all of our eyes have been focused on Minneapolis and on events that have highlighted the seemingly intractable problem of racism in America. And I tend to get overwhelmed by the massiveness of the problem, right? It's got a 400-year history. It seems to continue to be a thing. No one really knows what should we be doing to solve that problem. And the problem is likely going to require some large-scale solutions. And so I just tend to get overwhelmed by just the nature of what that is in our society. Then I try to remember also, while not losing that sense that it's going to require some big solutions, I try to remember the little incremental ways that God is at work. You may not realize this, but in 2016, we joined with some other church planting agencies to send Trent and Laura Sensky to plant a church in South Minneapolis. That's a picture of them a few years ago. Trent was a soccer player at Creighton University, came to know Jesus in this church, was discipled in this church, was called into ministry through this church, served here as a deacon on our staff, and then we partnered with some folks to send Trent and Laura back to Minneapolis in 2016. The first I heard about George Floyd was in a text message from Trent last Tuesday morning. He sent me a link to a news article that appeared that morning in the Minneapolis Star Tribune with this message: "Pray for us this week. This happened 3 blocks from my house and 3 blocks from the school where we meet for worship." Here's what I can tell you. In 2016, we did not know we were planting a church 3 blocks away from a tragic event that would set our country spinning. But God knew that. And Trent's vision for Emmanuel Fellowship Minneapolis is for it to be an intentionally multi-ethnic church. And by God's grace, it is. Trent has built an amazing team of people who share that vision and who are trusting God to make it a reality. And here's the thing. Emmanuel Fellowship Minneapolis is relatively small and unimpressive in many ways. It's 40 or 50 people gathering to worship Jesus in an elementary school in South Minneapolis. You're probably not going to see them on the news. You might not even know they were there, but there's a little outpost of the kingdom of God right down the street from where George Floyd was killed. Now, that doesn't look like, on the surface, a solution to the problem of racism. And I am not suggesting that it's the only solution we need, but it is an expression of this parable. While our eyes tend to be on the chaos and the unrest in South Minneapolis, guess what? God's kingdom is also growing there. In a small, ordinary, normal kind of way, as people who live in that neighborhood come in contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ, are reconciled to God and reconciled to one another, and start living differently in their neighborhood for the glory of God. Friends, the growth of the kingdom of God is incremental. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain. So Jesus is telling us in this little simple agricultural parable two things. The growth of God's kingdom is inevitable. It's going to happen. And it's incremental. And we need both of these truths, don't we? Like, isn't it true that sometimes our expectations are too small? We're just not sure anything is happening. Not sure God is up to anything. And in those moments when our expectations are too small, we need to be reminded, hey, the growth of the kingdom of God is inevitable. God's always up to something. And other times our expectations are too big. All we see and all we look for is the miraculous and the dramatic. And we need to be reminded when our expectations are too big, hey, the growth of the kingdom of God is incremental. It's not always dramatic. Why is the kingdom of God this way? Why are these two things true? Well, quite simply, because of who the king is. If there's a kingdom, then there's a king. And the king is Jesus. The growth of God's kingdom is inevitable because Jesus really has come in time and space and history. The gospel we proclaim and believe is historic and real. Jesus Christ really came to this earth, lived on this planet, died, was buried, and rose from the dead. And because of that, Jesus Christ has changed history. He's brought a new state of being into existence. It really is true that the kingdom of God has come and is still coming because Jesus really lived and died and rose from the dead. Jesus, you see, is the king who unleashes the power of the kingdom of God into the world. The kingdom has been inaugurated through Jesus' death and resurrection, and there's no stopping it. That's why it's inevitable, because Jesus really has brought a new state of being into existence. He really has changed history. So the kingdom of God's growth is inevitable. It's been growing ever since Jesus' resurrection from the dead and continues to grow to this day. But listen, the growth of the kingdom of God is incremental because Jesus is coming again. He hasn't chosen to bring his kingdom all at once in one dramatic, miraculous moment. Rather, what he's done is he came once to inaugurate, to make the kingdom present. He's entrusted the ministry of the kingdom to his people. And he's coming again to bring his kingdom fully and finally on earth as it is in heaven, as we just prayed. So the kingdom of God is right now continuing like a tree, growing larger and larger every year as more and more people come under the reign of King Jesus. All of history is moving toward its culmination when Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead and to fully and finally usher in the kingdom of God. The growth of God's kingdom is inevitable because Jesus has died and risen from death. And the growth of the kingdom of God is incremental because Christ is coming again. And until he does, he continues to grow his kingdom patiently and prayerfully on earth as it is in heaven. And so here we stand this morning as the people of God's kingdom in between these two great events. And that's what we celebrate at the Lord's table, right? That we're looking back and looking forward. Here we are between the first coming of Christ and his coming again, in the age, the era, where the kingdom of God, like a tree, just is continuing to grow. And look, just like I would walk out in my backyard in Austin, Texas, a week or a month after I planted that tree and look at it and go, I'm not even sure this thing's grown. I'm not even sure I planted this right. Nothing's happening. There's no growth here. Nothing's changing. But I drive back there at Christmas, 21 years later, oh, clearly, this tree has grown. Right? In the same way, sometimes we look from moment to moment in our lives or in the story God is writing in the earth, and it feels like, man, nothing is happening, nothing's changing, nothing's growing. But part of the reason Jesus brings us back to the Lord's table when we gather for worship is to remind us, nope, from week to week, from month to month, from year to year, God's kingdom is growing in us and around us, in the world we live in. And so we come to celebrate that reality. And so I'm going to take a minute to set up communion, and then I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to move into continued worship and singing and coming to the Lord's table. Okay, so let me set this up in a couple different ways. First of all, this is the first time we've been able to participate in the Lord's table in 12 weeks. So I hope it has to you a sense of longing and anticipation of, oh, we haven't done this in a while. This is a great opportunity for us to re-engage this practice, this sacrament. Here's what I want to remind you. As surely as this bread and wine really is here, before you, in your hands, on your tongue, in the same way the kingdom of God really is present and really is growing. It's inevitable. And so as you taste this morning, renew your hope, rejoice in the fact that God's kingdom really is present in the world. And at the same time, as surely as this bread and wine is just a foretaste of a greater meal to come, the kingdom of God progresses incrementally toward a glorious future. And so let this also sort of whet your appetite, awaken your longings for what we're hoping for, what we're praying for, what we long to see. So that even as we go from here and walk into this week of unknowns and uncertainty, our hearts can be pulled toward that longing of the Lord's Prayer. God, let your kingdom come here like it is in heaven. So let this moment, this observance be for you both a chance to renew your hope in the presence of the kingdom of God and to anticipate the future of God's kingdom. Let me remind you how we're going to practice this, and I need to speak both to this room and to those of you who are downstairs as well. Okay, so there'll be four stations where we will take communion, and each of these four sort of seating areas will come to a different station. So I'll ask you to go out the left side, come forward. A server will place bread in your hands, and then you'll take a cup of wine or juice as you prefer and partake, and then make your way back to your seat. In the back of this room, we'll have a gluten-free option available. If you're downstairs, the same two options, one table with normal bread and wine, another station that's gluten-free. We want to invite you to come forward and leave a little bit more distance than usual between you and the next person in line. And just come to the table that is, so you guys in this section are going to have the biggest challenge because you kind of got to go a little bit that way before you come back, all right? So we're going to see how that works. And you guys in this section are going to come to this table and then head back through that aisle, okay? And we want to invite you to come celebrating, rejoicing in the beauty that Jesus has brought the kingdom of God into the world. And so listen, this observance is intended for those of us who have bowed the knee to Jesus as King. If that does not yet describe you, then I want to invite you to instead refrain. Just allow this to be an opportunity to meditate, to reflect, to ponder, and to consider. What does it mean that Jesus is King? And what would it mean for you to bow the knee to Jesus as King, to receive the gracious gift of his kingdom, to come into this people that he is gathering from every tribe and tongue and nation? So in a minute, I'm going to pray. The musicians are going to come and lead us again in a time of worship, and we're going to invite you to come and receive the Lord's Supper. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for the beauty of your kingdom. Thanks for how counterintuitive it is. And we confess that sometimes we just look in the wrong places and we look in the wrong ways for the wrong things. Forgive us for the ways that we expect your intervention in the world to be miraculous and dramatic. And we miss all the ways that your kingdom is growing and bearing fruit in little ordinary ways in our hearts, in our lives, in our world. So Jesus, would you open our eyes now to what it means to live in your kingdom? Open our eyes and help us to celebrate the little places of growth and change in our own souls and in the people around us. Give us eyes to pray for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven and to look for the ways that that's happening, even as we continue to be provoked by the ways that it's not. And so stir in us a deeper longing for the presence, the power, the beauty, the glory of your kingdom, and conform our hearts more fully to your reign. Help us bow the knee to you in places in our lives where we're resisting you, where we're holding out, where we don't want your kingdom to come in its ordinary, incremental way. So awaken us now to the beauty, the goodness, and the grace of your kingdom. And as we come to partake in the Lord's table, give us joy as we come to this observance and pray for our good and your glory. Amen.